The effectiveness of apostates depends upon their ability in masquerade. To the extent that they can keep concealed their real agenda and their true interests, to that extent they can convince those on whom they prey that they are faithful Christian teachers. Some may wonder about why those false teachers spend the time and the energy to achieve such objectives. What is the purpose of trying to convince true believers in Christ that you are one of them when you are not? What's in it for the apostates? Why do they do that? Well, there are the typical motives that always seem to drive those who are departing from the truth. Some are after prominence. They want the recognition of certain kinds of people. Others are after wealth, influence, power. But the reality is that there is another factor influencing apostates. They are doing the work of the devil. Ultimately, apostasy is an expression of contempt for the Lord Jesus Christ and an effort to limit or nullify the impact of Christ's gospel on the world. If anything is evident in Peter's second epistle, it is that the spiritual conflict that is raging in the world in every generation is the result of satanic activity. The Savior secured the final victory over the devil at the cross. He fulfilled that proto-evangelium of Genesis 3, when the Lord said to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would come forth and that he would do battle with the seed of the serpent, and that the seed of the serpent would succeed in bruising the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman in that conflict would crush the serpent's head. And so it happened at the cross. But I'm here to tell you, the devil will never surrender. He has continued to wage war against Christ. And that war has manifested itself in the church in deliberate and deceptive departures from the truth. The inspired Apostle Peter wanted the believers of the first century to be aware of this ongoing campaign so that they could avoid being overwhelmed by it. Now, as I have said, these people to whom Peter was writing were not theological students. They were average people. Most of them concerned mainly with providing enough sustenance for their families for each day. These were people who knew what it meant in that petition that the Lord had taught His disciples, "Give us this day our daily bread." But these people had an important responsibility, Peter was saying. They had been called in their generation to stand on the front line in the warfare for the truth of the gospel. People who had only recently been liberated from bondage to paganism were now the foot soldiers of the cross. And they had to be willing to expose and to oppose any who would seek to lead them astray. What was required was for the people of the church to be able to identify false teachers. What the people of the church needed for that objective was to be able to see through the facade that the false teachers so carefully crafted for themselves. In the words of our text today, Peter depicted these false teachers in their true manner. They sought to present themselves as wise and friendly, as defenders of spirituality. But Peter described them in far different terms. He described them as being savage in their methodology, as people who really cared for nothing and for no one except themselves. In these verses, the inspired apostle came to do his own expose. He was engaged here in unmasking apostates' character. Unmasking apostates' character. I want you to think upon that theme with me this morning. As we have already seen, there's a strong contrast between the people being described in our text today and the beings who are mentioned in the previous verse, in verse 11. Those angels of whom we read in verse 11 that they are greater in power and might. This contrast is not between the superior knowledge and might of the angels and the conduct of animals. Instead, it is a contrast between the superior knowledge and might of the angels and those who behave like animals. Our text depends on a crucial word in verse 12, and that is the word as. These as natural brute beasts. Those who study literature are taught to recognize the signs of figures of speech. And here is one. As. That's a sign that we are to interpret what's coming in that light. Peter was not saying they were actually natural brute beasts. He was saying they were, in spiritual terms, as natural brute beasts. So the point that the Holy Spirit is making is that the behavior of the apostates in the spiritual realm, and as the context also indicates to some extent in the physical realm, is like the behavior of wild animals, especially animals of prey, animals who prey on others. Here's the irony of the text, and irony is another literary device that the Holy Spirit often employs. And here there is irony in our text today, because false teachers like to portray themselves as sophisticated, as mature and wise and well-educated individuals. They present themselves as having nearly limitless capacities for wisdom and insight. But the reality is that they are like the brute beasts. Not a flattering assessment. There is about them, Peter is saying, savagery and self-interest. The very qualities that distinguish animals, especially wild animals. Peter was warning the believers in Christ to be on their guard. That is, not to trust anything that anybody says, even though such a person may have the mantle of Christian respectability. What Peter was saying was that these believers, and again, I emphasize, these were people who were just trying to survive from one day to the next. These people were to evaluate everything in the light of Holy Scripture. As that Scripture was properly expounded and understood. Let me emphasize that. Because the apostles, when they spoke about the Scriptures, they didn't use the Scriptures as the false teachers used them, as a canvas to paint whatever fanciful notion they wanted to on them. They expounded the Scriptures properly. There are all about us today false teachers who are fond of quoting certain biblical texts. In the bulletin today, I included a note about this latest ecumenical organization that has come into being, the World Communion of Reformed Churches or Congregations. And they are fond of talking about these concepts of peace and justice and all of that. And they can even quote some Bible verses that are lined up with those concepts. But they don't present the interpretation of Scripture that is consistent with all the other Scripture. They take out of it what suits them. And they ignore everything else. Peter was making the point to these people in the first century and to us as well that appearance is not necessarily reality. It's a lesson to be taken to heart today. For when God looks upon you, He knows where you stand in relation to the gospel. He knows where your heart is in relation to the gospel. He knows whether or not you have saving faith in Christ. And He calls you today to that faith in Christ. To receive Christ, to embrace Christ, to rest upon Christ alone for salvation. Now there are three aspects of this text that I would like you to consider with me this morning. First of all, spiritual brutality. Spiritual brutality. To understand the real nature of the work of the apostates in the church, Peter wanted his readers to think about the beasts of the world. They are not rational creatures. And I say that in the sense that they are not capable of self-reflection. That is, the beasts are not self-conscious. They are conscious, but not conscious of themselves. They are conscious. They have a certain reaction to those things in their environment. They are conscious of danger and those sorts of things. They are conscious of the need to eat and that sort of thing, but they don't reflect upon themselves. They don't think about things as people do. They may be capable of a certain level of communication. And if you were to study the various creatures that God has made, you would find that in various aspects of their lives, they can engage in a certain level of communication. But that level of communication is in the realm of instinct and preservation. The animals do not have wisdom. They're not capable of reflecting on a situation and applying certain ideas to it. They don't have wisdom. Now, I realize when I say these things that there are always people who think that their pet is an exception to this, and that somehow their pet is able to communicate with them, to understand what's going on in a situation. Well, there may be some response, some reaction, but I can tell you this, it's not on the basis of any self-conscious reason. It's not on the basis of anything where the animal says, oh, well, now there's a dangerous situation here. I need to somehow get someone's attention to make a phone call and so we can get this taken. That's not the way animals respond. They respond on the basis of instinct. They don't have wisdom. Now, when you think about that, you think about what Peter was conveying here. He was saying, those who depart from the truth, those who especially make a pretense of believing the truth while they depart from it, and who seek to get others to do the same, they do not have the wisdom that comes down from above. They are as the brute beasts. So what's Peter saying? What about the knowledge that they do express? The knowledge that they do express does not come down from above. It rises up from beneath. It is marked by the hatred of the devil himself for Christ and all that Christ represents as the creator of all things. To be without the truth, then, and to despise the truth, is to be like a brute beast. Are there such people? The Bible says that there are. Let us turn to the Old Testament. First of all, to Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verse 4. For Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph in the works of Thy hands. O Lord, how great are Thy works, and Thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. Those who take no thought of the works of God, they are like brutes. They have no understanding. Turn over just two Psalms, to Psalm 94. And to verse 8. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? There are brutish people who give no thought to the reality of God's presence and power. Let's look at the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5. And verse 3, O Lord, are not Thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish. For they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. Was it that they had no access to those things? That was not the case at all. But they refused to receive it. And Jeremiah's judgment was they were fools. Reminds us of the language in Zechariah's prophecy where he talks about those who made their hearts as an adamant stone, pulled away the shoulder, would not receive the instruction of God's Word. And here's the ominous aspect of all of this in Jeremiah 10 and verse 21. Jeremiah 10 and verse 21, when you have this kind of brutishness, it's usually a reflection of that which comes from above. For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. When the spiritual leaders of the people are marked by this brutishness, this lack of heavenly wisdom, then those under their care are in the greatest possible danger. And when I say that, I think, as I do often, of the hordes of people in this city who today have gone to sit under the teaching of those who are like the natural brute beasts. We read in our text that these are made to be taken and destroyed. And the language is interesting here because it's the language of the trap, the language of the snare. One of the things about the brute beasts is that they have a capacity to be snared. Now, they have a certain amount of caution, a certain instinct that alerts them to danger, but still that can be overcome by the right kind of snare. And here we read that they are made to be snared, made to be trapped. Here is the character of apostates. They believe that they are wise. They are supercilious. They are above everybody else. Oh, these poor people who don't know what they know. That is their approach. But the reality is, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, that though they believe that they are wise, they are really fools. And so are those who follow them. Now, I want to warn you today that there are those who masquerade as evangelicals who are leading people down this same road, compromising with that which is false. Here is the brutality of which Peter speaks. But I want to move on to a second aspect of our text today, and that is verbal battery. And I'm using the word battery in its legal sense, doing harm to somebody. But we find that the apostates do their harm with their tongues. Here's the character of these false teachers. We read of them in the latter part of verse 12, that they speak evil of the things that they understand not. There's the word again that we've already encountered in this context, the word for blasphemy. They blaspheme those things that they understand not, things they don't even comprehend. They speak evil of them. Here are those who make a mockery of anyone who would adhere to the doctrines of holiness, who would adhere to what the Scriptures have to say regarding things like homosexuality, Those who adhere to what the Scriptures have to say are dismissed as people who are out of touch, as relics and antiques from a bygone era, who are best dismissed. The false teachers complain that those who would follow the Bible lack true compassion. They are truly bigoted, because the Bible believers know that the Bible condemns those who go astray from the Bible. So these are the intolerant people. And false teachers complain that these people need instruction in what it is to be really compassionate. The false teachers suggest that there is something mean-spirited and narrow about those who will not allow the possibility that there may be other ways in which to get to heaven. And sometimes the apostates present it simply by saying, well, we don't know that there are not other ways to get to heaven. All we know is what we have in the Bible, but there might be other ways that we don't know anything about. Evacuating the Bible of all its significance. Evacuating the statement of Christ of all its significance, that no man cometh to the Father but by me. Here is the blasphemy, Peter is saying. Here is the speaking evil of things that they have no idea about. That Christ is less than he is portrayed to be in the Scriptures, or than he himself said he was. So these apostates are fond of suggesting that Christ was not born of the Virgin at all. That he was born as the result of some unholy union between Mary and some blonde Roman soldier from Germany. And that's not an idea that was invented in the 19th century. That's an idea that has its roots in the first century. So that in the very lifetimes of those to whom Peter was writing, there were people who were already blaspheming Christ and suggesting that he was not who he claimed to be. These were the people who portrayed the disciples as hopeless and helpless dupes on the one hand, and then somehow, on the other hand, as being malicious enslavers of people, as deciding that they would get together and make up a religion based upon their views of Jesus Christ. That again was not something that was invented in the 19th century. The devil doesn't come up with new ideas. Those ideas have their roots in the first century. These are the people who argue that holiness is the enemy of liberty. That what we ought to be encouraging people to do is to give expression to themselves, to be liberated. The whole concept in the 20th century of the so-called liberation theology went right along with this theme. Here is the character, Peter was saying, of apostasy. It's blasphemy. And the implication is very clearly being put here, that this leads to bondage. The people who listen to those who say, give expression to yourself, those are the people who end up in bondage to their own corruption. Verbal battery. But there's a third aspect to the text, to which we now come. Final destiny. What are they going to get? That's what everybody's interested in, isn't it? What are they going to get? What are they going to receive? We read at the end of verse 12, they shall perish in their own corruption. they're going to receive a reward. And what is the reward? It's the reward of unrighteousness. Here's the truly somber aspect of the text. Let's go back to Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 3. Isaiah 3, verse 10. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. The righteous, the justified man, the man who has been accepted in God's sight on the basis of the righteousness of Christ being imputed to him. Say to him, it shall be well with him. If you have trusted in Christ, if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, here the prophet is saying, say to that person, it shall be well with him. You will not be sorry that you have followed the way of Christ. But notice the words of verse 11. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. One of those great Hebrew contrasts. To the righteous, it shall be well. To the wicked, it shall be ill. They will receive the reward. We learn of these people in verse 13 that this reward they receive is the reward of unrighteousness. It's the reward that those receive who, in Peter's very vivid expression, count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Literally, what Peter was saying is they count it their paradise. They count it their Eden. They count it the thing they prefer above all else, to riot in the daytime, that is, to engage in wicked and immoral activities in the daytime, not content to confine their evil deeds to the hours of darkness. No, they are so bold in their wickedness that they continue their activity in the daylight. And there are those who confine their activities to the night, who are even offended by that. And these people, they go on in the daytime. And what is Peter's message? They're going to be judged. We read of them in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. That is, Paul took no delight from this reality. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Who mind earthly things. Well, that's the description of those who have departed from the truth that they once professed to believe. But there's a wonderful aspect of our text. We find it hinted at in that passage in Philippians 3, because Paul says that our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." Let's remember that the words of our text today were written to believers. They were written to people in the first century, many of whom had been born, most of whom had been born into a life of paganism, and who had been delivered out of that life, who had heard the word of the gospel, and who had trusted in Christ, who had come to rest upon what the gospel message was, and they had sought to begin conforming themselves to the Holy Scriptures. This was a miraculous thing. And here was Peter's warning to them. You know what the truth is. You know what the truth is. You know that there's a warfare going on, and you can know this. The apostates will never be able to overthrow the truth. The gospel is triumphant. Christ wins. We're not looking to the day when Christ will win. Christ is winning. He is victorious. He is conquering. We look around us and we wonder how we could possibly say that. But we rest not on what we see or what our view is. We rest on what the Scriptures tell us. And the reality is that around the world today, Christ has gone forth conquering and to conquer. The presence of apostates, as vile as they are, as brutish as they are, will not overthrow the triumph of Christ in the gospel. Now, what that means is there's every incentive for the people of God to be alert, to be on their guard, to be willing to be put on the line against those who are teaching that which is false. Here was Peter's message, a message not only for his time, but for ours. Let's identify the enemies of the truth so that we are not overwhelmed by them, and so that we may warn others not to be overwhelmed by them, and so that we may exhort others to come to faith in Christ, because only that will guard them from receiving the reward of unrighteousness.